Don, did you find your music book today? Your book of music? Did you find your Bible today? Got your Bible? Ready to study God's Word? I didn't do nothing with it. I asked him if he had his Bible. Can't go into battle without your sword. We have a whole lot more fun at night. I'm going to just move this one. If I don't touch it, I'm okay, right? Oh, let's go to the book of Ephesians tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the beautiful day that it's been, Father, for the rain that you've sent to quench the earth. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your great love for us. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we do have to gather here together tonight in your house and look at your word. And Father, I just pray that you'll just cause us to draw from your word and see things that we can apply in our own lives tonight. We just pray this in your name. Amen. I thought I was going to have to come over there and take that. Have you ever seen a cell phone that's got the Bible in it? Can't read that. I have to use large print. We looked last week the fact that we need to be grounded in the Word so as not to be fooled by false teachers. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 4, that we no longer be children. And we should have a desire to grow in our walk and our relationship with Him, so as not to be fooled by people who come in the guise of Christianity, whatever else they come, that we don't be tricked. I know one of Bevan, the little boy that comes, has been coming since summer. He encountered some Mormons on the way home from school. And they don't bother his parents, but they cornered him and wanted to talk with him. And he got really confused. And so I gave him a couple books for Christmas break because he's young. And he's not real grounded in the Word. And he was easily fooled by these people because it sounded really good. But we looked last week that that's not where we're supposed to be. And that when we're sharing Christ, and sometimes it's really hard to share it in love because, I don't know about you, but I sometimes get excited when I get an opportunity to share Christ with someone. I had some people show up at my front door one time in Tucson, and I was busy. And I saw them next door, and I thought, man, I'm not even going to answer the door. And then I remembered this T-shirt that I got in Awana that says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I'm thinking, why am I, as little as I am, you know, afraid of two little ladies that come to my front door? So I opened the front door, and they said, "Can we talk to you a little bit?" And I said, "Sure." And we were probably 15 or 20 minutes into the conversation, and they said, "You're getting angry." And I said, "I'm not getting angry. I'm getting excited. You come to my house, want to talk about Jesus? I want to talk to you about Him." And we were probably, and I didn't realize they had men in the car. They had three men sitting in the car. It was like 110, middle of summer. And they're sitting there with the car off waiting for these women who were just going to drop this little paper off. And I got a chance to share Christ with all five of them before they sped off out of the driveway, never to come back in that driveway again. What was funny is I invited him to come back the next week. I said, why don't you come back next week and my wife will be home and we can sit down over a cup of coffee and we'll just talk about my Jesus. They told me they'd be back. What I remembered after that was the next weekend when she was going to be home, my son was going to be home from Master's College for the weekend. And I thought, man, we could have a whole lot of fun with these people if they showed up. But you've got to know what's in this book if you're going to go up against those people. You've got to be grounded. You got to do it in love. Talked about that last week. You can't just, well, most of the time, unless they're hard-headed, you don't just come right out and say you're going to die and go to hell if you don't accept Christ as your Savior. That doesn't go over real well most of the time. Sometimes that's what you got to call it, though. You know, the truth is the truth. But now, we're going to look at God's principles for church members. In verse 17, I used verse 16 this morning, just one part of it, that every one of us has to do their share. And verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. What did Paul command? What were we commanded? I don't know what it is, Stan. I make it through the morning most of the time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that we are to walk according to the course, or in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We're not supposed to walk that way. We're not supposed to walk in darkness. We are children of God. We don't walk. It says we should not, or should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, the rest of the unbelievers. Because if you're a child of the King, you better be walking differently. When you leave footprints in the sand, they better look differently than the unsaved as they're walking along. There's got to be a change. Verse 1 of chapter 4 tells us to walk worthy of the calling. Walk worthy of the vocation with which you were called. Called to be a child of God, you better be walking that way. They better be able to see a difference between us and the people that are in the world. That's what it tells us. And the futility of the mind is the unsaved. They don't have a clue. The unsaved world doesn't have a clue that they're lost. They're blind. How do they know? How are they going to know in their own mind that they're blind? There's emptiness. You two probably haven't, but everybody else in this room has been to a lot of funerals, I believe. What's the difference between going to a believer's funeral and an unbeliever, a non-believer's funeral? How much difference? I mean, we know. You know when you walk into a building where they're having a funeral service, and that person did not know Christ as their Savior. Or you walk into a building where you know the person was a child of the King. There's a difference. People that don't know Christ don't know that they're lost. How did you know you were lost? It says in verse 18 that they, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. We got Adam to thank for that one. But their understanding is darkened. Why do we see society today where rampant sin is the common day place? Because they're in darkness and they don't know that they need the light. In fact, this last week in Kids Club, we talked about being separated from God. That because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, every person that's ever been born has been separated from God because of sin in their life. Because of the ignorance that is in them. See, we got to go to them in love. You can't just walk up to them and say, because you're ignorant. I mean, how far do you think we're going to get sharing Christ with someone if we talk? But I mean, that's what it says. Because of the blindness of their heart. Who's got a King James Version? What does your word there say, Dan? No, the last word. Does it say heart? Okay. This morning we looked at a verse in Philemon, and the word heart is translated in King James as bowels. And what it means is the inward heart. You know, when the blindness of the heart. An unsaved person, they're not just blind with their eyes to what's going on. They're blind all the way through. Every part of them is blind. And as long as they're walking in that darkness, they cannot see the light. Okay? We've got a job to do. Who, in verse 19, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness, with greediness. There are books. I've got one section of my library that is geared to students, and there's a whole book written on right from wrong. What Christian students, they did a massive survey, and what they knew was right from wrong. And if you ever want to read a book that'll shock you about what kids that were raised in the church believes is right and wrong, come in and borrow that book. They're not taught. Sharon and I were talking today. What does discipleship look like? When you're discipling someone, you got to teach them what's right from wrong. An unsaved person. In fact, we had that conversation this morning. When you were in school and had to do a book report, did you ever read the first and the last chapter and then write your book report? You get a person that's saved and you hand them this book right here and they read the beginning and the end, they're going to be really confused. And somebody, who was it this morning, says, how come they just give New Testaments at a lot of these rallies when someone gets saved? Well, it's a cost thing. They give them a New Testament to get them started. But unless someone tells them, can you imagine starting in Matthew chapter 1? They say, take this and read it, and this will change your life. And they start in Matthew chapter 1. By the 20th verse, they're bored with genealogy, and they don't see the relevance of the book. But what about the unsaved person? They don't see any right from wrong. Because they don't know that it's sin. Now, they know that they're not supposed to murder and they're not supposed to steal and they're not. But so much of what goes on, they don't even understand is wrong. Why? How do we know? How do we know about Christ? Look at verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, you have heard, How many of you had to hear you were sinners before you could get saved? Yeah, unless somebody told you you were a sinner, you had to have heard it. You had to have heard Him. You had to have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. As we learn who God is, we can understand who the Trinity is. And when a person discovers who Christ is and what Christ did for them and the truth, then they can be saved. We were traveling, I think Sharon was taking a nap the other day, and I had a Christian radio station on as we were traveling in Arizona. And I'd never heard it put this way, but the man said there's two Trinities. Ever think about it? We know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who does the unsaved world know is the Trinity? Me, myself, and I. Who do they have to listen to? You're right. Satan is leading them and guiding them. The only thing they have in their mind is me, myself, and I. Because that's who they think about. But when we understand who Christ is and what Christ did on the cross, then we can be saved. Until you understand that. And it's so neat. It's so neat to see someone when that light bulb goes on and they realize, I have a need for this. I have a need for this in my life. And it's so important that we lay that solid foundation for new believers. That's why, and I got to talk to Richard about this, we need to have in place Discipleship 101. We can lay foundation, we can show them the way to the cross, but once they come to that point, then we've got to take them the next step. Otherwise, we have failed as a church to help a new believer out. We've got to disciple them. I don't know how many of you were discipled, but where I went to church, you got saved, and they really did not do a good job of discipleship. Really did them. Actually, they did a lousy job of discipleship. And I think that's why churches today are in the state they are, is because young believers were not adequately discipled and taught from the Word of God. Got to be part of our ministry. An absolute necessity in our ministry that we have a discipleship program when someone gets saved. How do you lay a foundation? Start from the beginning. Who's God? You got to know who God is. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. When we become a new man or a new woman in Christ, we put off that old self. We're made clean by the blood of Christ. We need to change our conduct. We need to change the places we go, the things we do. One of the boys asked us this morning in Sunday school, is it okay to listen to, secular music, basically, was his question. And I don't know how that came up in Sunday school, but I said no. And he said, I can't listen to my music? And I said, as a child of God, you need to be listening to good music. Garbage in, garbage out. So I asked him what kind of music he listened to, and I had to ask the young men what kind of a group, if I wanted to buy him a CD to listen to, because I don't know the kind of music this young man listens to. But they don't understand. They've got to get out of that old stuff. Because nobody's ever told them that you shouldn't listen to that. They don't know. They don't know. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, our mind is the center of our thoughts. When we looked at that heart thing this morning, if you, you know, the Old Testament, or the old writing, the seat of the emotions was the bowels. The word in King James is translated a lot, bowels. But it's that inner part. That inner part that has to be changed. To renew your mind. When you accept Christ, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, your heart changed, your mind changed, your pattern of life and the things that you do change. And that you put on the new man. We become new. A new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A person says he's accepted Christ, but you never see any change. Did he really accept Christ? I mentioned that this morning. You know, the Bible tells us that it should be evident. It should be obvious that we're different. Put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. Do you want the same things that you wanted before you were saved? I was saved real little. But I tell you, I fell away for a while, and I don't ever want to go back there. I don't want that old stuff weighing me down, garbaging up my life. I need to be new. See, and that's where I believe the church that I was saved in failed, because they didn't teach us to change our ways. Therefore, verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put away lying. Children of God, we need to be speaking the truth. We should not have part of lying. That's the old nature coming out. Even stretching the truth a little bit makes a good story. But it's not what we should be doing. And if you remember when we look back, when we looked in James, how dangerous our tongue can be. And I can tell you, Richard and I have had this conversation, one of the things that hurts the cause of Christ more than anything else is Christians. Because we say one thing, and we do something else. What comes out of your mouth should honor and glorify God no matter where you are or what you're doing. Because people are watching and people are listening. Put away lying. Speak truth with his neighbor. You know, a lot of people don't even speak to their neighbor, let alone speak the truth to them. And I love this part. Now I have to be tempered a little bit, but be angry. I like those two words. I've been told by other Christians that Christ never lost his temper. And I'm like, okay, when he went into the temple with the whip and he went over and he turned over those money, oh, you shouldn't do this. No! When Christ walked into there, he went, get out of here. I mean, he flipped the table. He was a carpenter. He's a big guy. Why should we ever get angry? My wife's going to wonder if she's listening. At evil. at sin. I've got to work on the people that cut me off on the freeways and all those other things. But the time that we can be angry, but it says in Do Not Sin, is when we're confronting evil. That's what Christ did when He went into the temple. You don't see in His earthly ministry many times that He did anything like that, but when He walked into that temple and saw blatant sin, I think righteous indignation kicked into place and He took care of the situation. But do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you get angry at something, don't harbor that. Because if you harbor it and you harbor it and you harbor it, it's going to turn into sin. Deal with it. Nor give place to the devil. Nor give opportunity for the devil. And you know what? When Christians get angry and they lose it, I believe that it's a real easy way for Satan to get a foothold in there. Because we lose track of where we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to be walking in a manner that's worthy of our calling. Walking in a manner worthy of being called a child of the King. And my wife will tell you, I work real hard on my temper. Because I've had a very bad temper in the past. And I work very hard at that. Because I know that if I lose it, it hurts my testimony. But if it's evil, I will confront it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. How many of you know that stealing is wrong? Even the pens from work, the paper clips from work. You don't steal, do you? Time? I know when I work, I'm one of those guys that worked where three supervisors stood around while one guy worked. And I struggled with that when I first went to work for the government. Because sometimes you just sat around for hours. You had to wait for your dig permits or whatever. And you waited. And I'm like, I should be working, I'm getting paid for this. And I got in trouble because I wanted to work too hard. Everybody else was in that system where they understood that there were times you just sat and waited. And it's hard. But we've got to be careful. Because sometimes it's easy to steal time. What about when you owe a bill? Sometimes it's hard when you can't pay all the bills. We owe that money. We don't pay it. It's stealing. And I don't know anybody in here, and I don't know anybody ever did it, but bankruptcy bothers me as a Christian. When Christians, I know how to get out of all this debt. They got themselves into it. I'll just go file bankruptcy. Somebody else will pay my bill. That's a bad testimony. That's a bad testimony. To give to him who has need. I've got that underlined. I do a lot of underlining. I do a lot of writing in my Bible, even my new one. This is my Christmas Bible. I'm underlined in it now. To give to him who has need. We're told to help people in need, but so often we look way far away. Everybody got their day timers, their planners, whatever you mark your calendar with? My youngest brother's birthday is March 15th. It's 1 month before tax day. I want everyone to clear their schedule for March 15th. We, as a body of believers at Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, are going to meet a need in this community for a believer on that day. March 15th. I've got that day set aside for myself and for this body. And I'm going to invite some other people to come and help, because the project that I think that we need to do, and I've prayed about this, is probably more than most of us want to tackle in one day, but I love going overseas. So far this year, we haven't scheduled a trip overseas, and it'll be the first time since 2000 we haven't gone on a missions trip overseas. This might be our missions trip, March 15th. This might be the start of something exciting for this church. Richard knows what I'm planning, because I wanted to clear it with the chairman before I step too far into this. It's going to be a secret, but it's going to come real clear in a few weeks. The other thing Sharon and I were talking about today is, you realize we've got a week of evangelistic meetings coming up in a month. Less than a month now, we're going to have a week of meetings. You got it on your calendar? Can you imagine inviting an evangelist to come and visit our church and do a week of meetings and none of us show up? That's why it's in the calendar. It's in there almost a month early. So you can set that time aside. And between now and then, we're going to look at leading someone to Christ. Because if tonight 100 people showed up to this service, let's see, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. If 120 people besides us showed up tonight, and 50 of them came forward and wanted to accept Christ as their Savior, could we do that tonight? We might be here all night, but can you take this book and without doing a theological study, simply show someone how to accept Christ as their Savior? Because if we're praying for these evangelistic meetings and we're praying for this church for people to get saved, we better know how to do it. We've prayed for 100 people by Christmas of 07. We didn't have 100 people. Why? I'm not sure we're ready. I think we could handle 100 people with the building the way it is, but I'm not sure with Sunday school teachers and, you know, if people are walking the aisle every week, do we have enough people to handle that? So a couple Sunday nights, I want to look at that just before our meeting starts and make sure that we're all on the same page, how to share Christ with someone. But I love that, to give him who has need. We're going to give back, because God's given us so much. We are so blessed. I don't know if you are, but I am. I am so blessed that sometimes it's hard for me to even imagine. And you say, but Pastor, you live in a trailer. I'm like, yeah, that's a nice trailer. I got a beautiful view. We open the window, the blinds. We look out on the grass. We watch the squirrels play. We're at church. We get to be with God's people. God is blessing. We need to give back. Verse 29 says, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. How many of you ever smelled rotten meat? Some of y'all must do real good if you've never smelled rotten meat. Corrupt word. Those corrupt words that come out are like worse than smelling rotten meat when they proceed out of our mouth. You call yourself a child of the King, corrupt words should not proceed out of your mouth. Gives us an odor. Go to James chapter 3 real quick. James chapter 3, verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Think back over your lifetime. How many Christian leaders, their tongue has got them in trouble, has hurt the cause of Christ by what came out of their mouth. But it says, but what is good for necessary edification? We should be encouragers, lifting one another up with good speech. And then grace, that it may impart grace to the hearer. We're saved by grace. We should speak with grace to those who we meet. When we were little, did you ever sing that? Be careful, little ears, what you hear, see, and then your tongue? Yeah. And it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When your kids, other than you two, we'll put it in this perspective. When you did things as children that embarrassed your parents, or you violated their rules, they had to sit you down, didn't it? Can you imagine when a child of the King is disobedient? When I read this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Think back to Genesis when God went to Noah because he was grieved in his heart and sorry that he ever made man. And I wonder when he looks down today, what does he see today in the world? How heavy is his heart? And us, as children of God, should not do anything to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then verse 31 and 32, we've all seen this many times, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you easily forgive a brother or sister in Christ when they've done something? Are you tender-hearted? Forgiving one another? And that's hard. Because when somebody does something against you or to hurt you, we're supposed to forgive. But it's hard sometimes when you're hurt. But as we walk closer and closer with God, it's easier and easier. Be kind. Forgive. As Christ, as God in Christ, forgave you. So when you think of all the things that God had to forgive you for, how much easier should it be to forgive someone who's offended you or done something wrong to you? I talked to the new mother that was here this morning, and we invited her back next week, and she said she'll be back. Her kids enjoyed it. You know, the love that people are showing. That's why these people, Sharon and I talked about it today as we were driving. That's why the people that are coming tell us that their kids are coming and they're coming back, because they see that genuine love here. Let's not ever lose that. I believe that 2008 is going to be a year of growth in this church. I believe we're going to see God do really cool things. Things that we've been praying for, we've been waiting for. I think God's going to do it this year. We can't ever lose that love for each other. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the person who told me many years ago that I was a sinner and that I needed to know you as my Lord and Savior. And Father, that by hearing that and being explained to that I needed a Savior, I just thank you for putting that person in my path. Father, I thank you that you allow us to be called your children, and what a special calling that is. And Father, I pray for this body, that as we seek this year to reach deeper and deeper into this community, that when people look at us, they will see your love shining through in everything that we do. And Father, as we have our evangelistic meetings next month, Father, I pray that you'll just help us to be alert and aware of those around us who need to know you. Father, that pray that you'll prepare our hearts even now. Father, prepare us to be witnesses for you. Father, for our sing next week, I just pray that everything that we do in that will be honoring and pleasing to you, and that others can see your love shining through this body. Father, now as we go out into our mission field, I just pray that you will just cause us to be a testimony for you this week. And these things we pray in your name.